Good evening. It's good to see everybody here tonight. And if you have your Bible or New Testament with you, I invite you to turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 14 is where we're going to read here in just a second. So good to be here tonight. So glad that you're here tonight, especially those of you who are visiting with us. And we do have several. We want you to know that you're our honored guest tonight. And we'd like to invite you back at every opportunity that you can. We're so glad you're here, and we hope that you enjoy the worship service tonight, certainly. But more importantly, we hope that you find it to be pleasing to God, that you find it to be something that is in alignment with God's Word. And if you have any questions about anything that is done or said here tonight, please ask us. And we'll strive to show you from the Bible, which is our authority, why we're doing what we do and why we believe that is what God would have us to do. Hopefully you're over in James chapter 1, James chapter 1 and verse 14. We're going to be reading that here in just a second. When I was a junior in high school, during basketball season, right at the beginning of basketball season, football season had just ended and the team had been fairly successful my junior year. But I was kind of coming into my own as far as finding my voice as a vocal leader on the basketball team. I'd been a starter and I was the point guard, and I was really starting to come into my own as far as trying to be a vocal leader, to tell people what they needed to be doing and be more than just an example, actually be a leader from a vocal standpoint. And there was a young man who was a sophomore when I was a junior. Who was a good friend of mine, and I still consider him a friend. He was the best athlete in the school. He was 6'3", 6'4", probably as a sophomore, he was maybe around 200 pounds. By the time he was a senior, he was 225. He was on a sprint relay team that went to state. He played free safety for ACU before he blew his knee out. Awesome athlete. And he was by far the best athlete on the basketball team. So during one of these first practices, he still kind of had his head in football a little bit. And so I'd been riding him all practice because he was the best athlete on the team. And he needed to be going harder than what he was doing. And so I was chewing him out at every opportunity. And he was kind of a happy-go-lucky kid and still is. And finally, he got tired of it, and he popped off to me and insulted me somehow. I don't even remember exactly what he said. But we were standing in line, and he was behind me when he said that. And I turned around, and I had every intention of popping him in the face. Well, to give you a little more background, he was a third-degree black belt in karate. And I don't know if it was this way for you in school growing up, but there was always that place where people went to fight after school if there'd been some fight. And it was the orchard for us, that people go out into the orchard, and it was away from school, and nobody would come and bother them, and they'd have their fights there. And there's this big farm boy who was almost as big as this kid I'm talking about who had wanted to pick a fight with him to show how big and tough he was one time. And they had gone out to that orchard, and he hadn't used any karate or anything. He hit him twice, and he was down. And the only reason he hit him twice is because he hit him on the way down. So I turned around with every intention of popping this boy in the face. And when I turned around and saw him, he was taken aback that I'd come at him because he wasn't used to people coming at him. And I came to my senses, and I realized what I was about to do. And we both kind of smiled and kind of laughed it off, and that was it. But if I had gone at him, it wouldn't have ended very well for me. Thankfully, I did come to my senses, or it might have led to my death. But sometimes people need to do the same thing spiritually. They make a turn that's clearly going to be something that's going to be harmful to them. Something that they know that's wrong. Something that they know they don't need to do. Something that they know is not very smart. And yet they go down that road anyway. And when that happens to us in our spiritual lives, we need to come to our senses before it's too late. Before it's too late for us to turn back. Before it leads to a spiritual death eternally that can't be taken back. Here in Hebrews, or excuse me, in James chapter 1, we see in verse 14, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." That's exactly the way it happens, isn't it? We're tempted with something. We like it. It looks good. It's appealing to us. And so we sin. And we're taken down that road until eventually it leads to death. And what happens when we start down that road is that we do need to come to our senses spiritually. We need to realize what we're doing and we need to turn away from it. We need to get out of it. We need to make sure we don't do it anymore. And tonight we're going to look at five biblical characters to teach this lesson of coming to our senses spiritually. Five characters in the Bible, four of which thankfully came to their senses, and one who didn't, to illustrate how vitally important it is for us to have this moment of coming to our senses. First of all, we need to establish, to come to our senses, we first have to be out of our senses, don't we? We have to be out of our mind. And that's not the idea that we aren't in control of what we're doing, but we're not thinking about what we're doing. We're not considering what we're doing. We're putting it out of our mind, so we don't have to consider what we're doing. The Bible describes this in a number of ways as the hardening of the heart, as the searing of the conscience. When we have done something and we're doing it, and we're doing it over and over, and we don't want to have to think about the ramifications of it. We don't want to think about it as sin. We don't want to think what it's doing to our relationship with God. Our hearts are hardened. It doesn't hurt us anymore to do this. We're out of our senses. We're out of our mind when it comes to what we ought to be doing spiritually. We see in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17 that this is exactly the way it's described. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened." They don't want to see it. It's dark. They don't want to think about it. They don't want to understand it. "Being alienated from the life in God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart." There's that idea of the hardening of the heart. That it doesn't hurt their heart, that they don't feel it in their heart. As it says in verse 19, "who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." And then he contrasts that with the new man in Christ when he says, "but you have not so learned Christ." And goes on to talk about the way we ought to be living as Christians. These people here have their hearts hardened. They were past feeling. It didn't hurt anymore for them to sin. There was no guilt involved when they were in a sinful condition or when they did sinful things. And that's exactly the way it happens. Little by little, our heart is hardened. That doesn't mean that our heart is hard all at once, but a little bit at a time, it's more and more hardened, more and more calloused, where you don't feel anything at all. We all know about calluses, don't we? When I was working in the summers in high school, I had calluses on my hands. Now I don't have them as much, thankfully so. When I was trying to learn how to play the guitar, I had calluses on my left fingers. I joke now, I've got one callus left, and it's my golf callus where my red wedding ring is. And I hadn't played golf in so long, I barely have that one anymore. But that's exactly how it happens. With hard work over time, a little bit at a time, it's hardened. The skin gets to a point where it's past feeling, where you can't feel it anymore. To where it doesn't hurt. And that's sometimes what can happen to us if we're not careful. If we lose track of our senses, we can become hardened. And gossip or bitterness, it doesn't affect us anymore. We can look at pornography, or we can lust after those who are around us. We can lie to whoever, no matter how close they are. We can forsake the assembly, be involved in fornication or adultery, in drinking or drugs. All of these things, our heart becomes hardened to where we don't feel it anymore. It doesn't bother us anymore. we can shirk our responsibilities and not think twice about it. All because our heart is hardened. Because our conscience is seared, as we're going to read here in just a second. And that's not something that happens all at once. That's something that gradually happens over time. To where sometimes we don't even realize it's happening. The first character I want to look at tonight to illustrate this is David in 2 Samuel 11. If you'll turn over there with me. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Go ahead and mark that if you don't mind. We're going to be turning to another passage and then turning back. 2 Samuel chapter 11, we are probably familiar with this, the story of David and Bathsheba and Uriah. In verse 1, we see, "Now it came to pass in the spring of the year, at the time when the kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbath. But David remained at Jerusalem." Well, there we see the first problem, don't we? David wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. He wasn't out there fighting with his troops. And a lot of times that's when sin can lie at the door. That's when sin can get into our lives, when we're just not doing what we're supposed to be doing. It's hard for us to be committing sin when we're busy about the Lord's work, or busy about our work in general, fulfilling our responsibilities. If we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, it's hard for that sin to get into our lives so it can start hardening our heart. But David here, he's remaining at Jerusalem. And we see it happens one evening in verse 2, that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. Now some have suggested that David knew that there was a possibility that women could be bathing, because women traditionally did bathe on the roof. That was as modest a place as any, because nobody could see up there. And so some have suggested that David did know that women would be bathing and that he could see them from his palace roof. Now, I don't know whether that's the case or not, but I do know this, that as soon as David saw a woman bathing, he should have gotten out of there. It should have ended there. He should have turned away. He should have fled the temptation. But that's not what happened. Verse 3, "So David sent and inquired about the woman." Let me ask you, when David sends out this first inquiry, do you think he thought in his mind that he was ever going to murder anybody? Probably not. And yet he sends out this inquiry about the woman, and somebody tells him that it's Bathsheba. It's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And so David sends messengers and takes her, and she comes to him and he commits adultery with her. And he sends her back to her house, and yet she sends a messenger to him and says, "I am with child, I'm pregnant." Well, that's not good. David had committed a great sin, and yet he could have stopped here, couldn't he? He could have done the right thing at this point, but no, he's gonna cover it up. He's going to cover it up because he sends for Uriah and he tells him to go into his wife, hoping that he'll think that the baby is his. And yet Uriah, being the good and noble man that he is, he says he's not going to do that, even though David makes him drunk to try and make him do it. He's not going to do that while all of his comrades, all of his soldiers are out there on the front lines fighting, where David ought to be. And so what does David do? He sends a message by Uriah himself that he ought to be put on the front line so that he might be killed. And we see that that's exactly what happened. That Uriah was killed. It's sad that this man, after God's own heart, allowed his heart to be hardened in such a way that he went down the path of sin until finally he didn't have any guilt about it. He wasn't feeling what had happened to him. That's exactly what happens to us. I'm keeping your place there in 2 Samuel. In 1 Timothy chapter 4. We alluded to this passage earlier. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." If you burn your skin and sear it with a hot iron, it's going to hurt at first, but then the same idea of a callus developing is the image being put forth here. It's where you don't feel it anymore because it's been seared, because it's been hardened. And that's what happened with David. Over time, he was seared. He was hardened to where his heart didn't feel the pain, the guilt of the sin that he was in. And sometimes that's the way it is with us as well. The first time we commit a sin, we feel terrible about it. We feel awful about it. And yet with each and every time that we commit that sin or we neglect that responsibility, it becomes a little bit easier to do. And we feel it less and less, the way we're hurting ourselves and the way we're hurting God. When that is the case, what needs to happen in our lives is we need to come to our senses. We need to realize what we're doing. We need to come face to face with our sin so that we might be able to turn from it. You know, we're talking about calluses. The only way you're going to get rid of calluses is if you quit whatever's causing them, right? The only way they're going to go away is if you quit it. And it may take time, but eventually you'll get feeling there again. And that's what needs to happen to us. We need to come to our senses. We need to quit it so that we can regain that feeling and regain our relationship with God. We see that's what happened with David in 2 Samuel chapter 12. The Lord sends Nathan the prophet to David. And Nathan comes to him and he tells him this proverb. He says, "There were two men in one city," verse 1, "one rich and the other poor." Verse 2, "The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him." Verse 4, "And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly aroused against the man," rightfully so, "that this man had taken everything from this poor man, the rich man who had everything. He had taken everything that the poor man had. And so, David, angry, he says to Nathan in verse 5, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." Then verse 7, "And Nathan said to David, 'You are the man.'" Don't you think that woke David up a little bit? We see that David himself says in verse 13, he says to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." David finally came to his senses. He realized what he was doing. He realized how crazy it was what he was doing. And that's the way it needs to be with us. We need to look at our sin. We need to acknowledge our sin. We need to see our condition for what it is and say, "I'm in bad shape. What am I doing? What am I thinking? I know this isn't right. And I know this isn't what the Lord would have me to do." We need to have our "Thou art the man" moment so that we can get out of the sin that we're in. The second character I'd like to look at, we see that's exactly what happens to him in Luke chapter 15. This parable of the prodigal son. In Luke chapter 15, we remember the story beginning in verse 11 that this certain man has two sons. The younger says to him, "Give me my inheritance. Give me the portion of goods that comes to me." And so he divides his livelihood to him. He gives it to his younger son in verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. He was in that far country. His conscience was seared with a hot iron. Sin didn't mean anything. He was living it up. Verse 14, but when he had spent all, it was all gone, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Verse 16, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. What a terrible condition he was in. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, he came to his senses. He looked around him and he said, I'm sitting here feeding these pigs and I want the food that they have. He realized how crazy that was. He realized that he was in bad shape. He thought to himself, what am I doing here? How did I get to this point? And so he comes to himself and he says, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? So he has a plan in verse 18. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. You know, sometimes repentance on our part isn't something that's gradual. You know, a lot of times we think about it in that way, and appropriately so, that little by little we get back to where we need to be, and that's true. But sometimes there needs to be a moment. A moment when we decide that we're not going to do it anymore. A moment when we decide that we're going to get the sin out of our lives. A moment when we commit ourselves, when we resolve that we're going to put the Lord first. And that is the moment when we come to our senses. When we realize where we are, how terrible it is, and we realize where we need to be, how far we have strayed, and yet knowing we can get back to where we need to be. Sometimes there is that moment where we have to flee, where we have to get rid of the sin in our life, where we have to pluck out the eye, when we have to cut off the hand. When we have to go to whatever means necessary to get the sin out of our lives. The third character I want to look at is Peter. In Matthew chapter 26, we see that he has a similar moment of coming to his senses. Here in Matthew chapter 26, we see his good intentions before Jesus is shortly to be arrested and betrayed and arrested and crucified. Jesus predicts that Peter will deny, but Peter has every intention not to. Verse 31, and Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble, Matthew 26, verse 31, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. So that's what he intends to do. And usually we don't intend to go into sin, do we? It's not something that we really plan out, at least not at first. Maybe like David, we're just on the roof and in all innocence we see something that leads us astray. We don't plan on being in sin, and yet sometimes that's exactly what happens little by little when we don't turn away from it. And in Luke chapter 22, we see that exactly what Jesus said would take place did take place. In Luke 22, beginning in verse 54, we see that Jesus has been arrested, that all of the disciples have fled, and so they bring him to the high priest's house. Peter is following at a distance, and they're out in this courtyard outside of where the trial is taking place, and this fire is kindled, and Peter is sitting among those who are around the fire warming themselves. And this young servant girl, she looks at him intently, and she says, this man was also with him. Verse 57, but he denied him, saying, Woman, I do not know him. But after a little while, another saw him and said, You also are of them. But Peter said, Man, I am not. Verse 59, then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, Surely this fellow also is with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, Man, I do not know what you are saying. We see in other gospel accounts that he cursed and he sweared. That's how fervently he denied that he was with Christ, that he was a follower of Christ. He said, Man, I do not know what you are saying, as he's cursing and swearing. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And then verse 61, this is what really gets to me. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. I don't know exactly how that happened, but I know that the Lord turned and looked at him and Peter saw him. And he knew what he had done. And he realized his condition. And he remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Verse 62, then Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter realized where he was. He realized what he was doing. He realized where he had fallen short. And it is only when we come to that realization that we can do anything about it. But when we do come to our senses, it needs to lead to repentance on our part. Too often, I'm afraid, when we come to our senses and we realize that what we're doing is wrong, when it gets to our heart, when we do feel it, when we feel the guilt and the weight of what we have done and in wronging others and wronging God, sometimes it leads to despair on our parts. When it should lead to godly sorrow and repentance. We see that that's what happened with David, didn't it? It led to repentance on his part. You can't help but read through Psalm 51 and hear the repentance in David's voice. And we know from his actions that he did repent, that he did do what God wanted him to do. The prodigal son, he went home, didn't he? He realized he was in this far country and it didn't make any sense, so he went home to his father. Peter recovered from this incident here, didn't he? He came to his senses and it led to repentance. And he ultimately preached that first sermon, the first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2. But if we aren't careful, sometimes coming to our senses can lead to despair. And that leads us to our fourth character that I want to look at tonight, and that's Judas. If we look in John chapter 12, we see that Judas had had his heart hardened when it came to riches and when it came to the pursuit of money. In John chapter 12, we see that Mary has come and she is anointing the feet of Jesus with this costly oil. And in verse 4 it says, Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box. And he used to take what was put in it. And so this is something that had been going on for a while. Apparently Judas was in charge of the finances for the apostles. And sometime along that way, during these years of Jesus' ministry, he had taken from that money box and he had done it again and again. And it was something that he had done. And his heart had become hardened to that until the pursuit of money was what his life was really about. We see that's the case when we turn over to Matthew chapter 27. In Matthew 27, we see that Judas has denied Jesus and he denied him for 30 pieces of silver. It's something that he did. He went to the priest in order to make this arrangement where he could deny him for 30 pieces of silver. And then we see that he does come to his senses, doesn't he? Beginning in verse 3, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. He came to his senses. He realized what he had done. He had betrayed innocent blood, and not only that, he had betrayed the Savior. Continuing in verse 4, "And they said, 'What is that to us? You see to it.' Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." Well, he came to his senses, but it didn't do him a whole lot of good, did it? Because it led to despair on his part. He allowed it to lead to despair. We get a little more information on this in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, if you turn over there, we see Matthias is about to be chosen to replace Judas. And Luke has this little commentary in verse 18. "Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem. So that field is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood." That was the end of Judas. That's what happened to him. Because he allowed his coming to his senses to lead to despair. And you know, I think about Judas a good bit. And I think about what a waste it is in some ways. If you think about it, Judas came to his senses. He realized what he was doing was sinful, that it was terribly wrong. And Judas could have been the greatest story of repentance ever. That here, this one who denied the Savior, he could have turned to the Savior and had his sins forgiven. And yet, that's not what Judas chose to do. Instead, his coming to his senses, it didn't lead to repentance. It led to despair and it led to death. Because he didn't repent when he realized what he had done. He went and hanged himself. Instead now, that greatest story of repentance perhaps belongs to Saul.